Let me begin with telling you a story about a guy from Hawaii. His name was Tex. It's a real person, John Texiera. He actually owned the largest rental car agency in Hawaii for about 30 years, but he was also a lifelong fisherman. And he fished all around the islands, and he would even take people out and go fishing as well. And way back when, in 1967, he was guiding his 40-foot fishing boat to a remote beach that you couldn't get to by car to let off some friends who wanted to do some fishing and hunting. And so he took them over there, dropped them off for the night, and then decided while they were doing whatever they were going to do, he'd just do some fishing and pick them up in the morning. Now, overnight, the winds picked up and the conditions had changed quite a bit. And so as he tried to go to the beach to pick these guys up, there were huge waves and rip currents, and he tried to get in and get them, and doing that, he almost capsized once and actually hit underneath and broke the bottom of the boat, the stern of the boat there. But he didn't know it at the time, so finally he was able to get these guys back on board by basically towing them out to the boat, because that's how bad it was. He couldn't even get to shore. And after all of that work, he decided after fishing all night and retrieving these guys, he was going to take a nap as they were headed back to where the boat is docked. And so taking a nap, and within an hour, people on the boat were calling to him because the boat was sinking. Because he had hit underneath on the rocks and put a hole in the boat and broke the stern, he was knee-deep in water when he woke up. And he saw that there was nothing they could do. So they put on life vests and essentially had to abandon ship, and it sunk. And him and seven other guys were there bobbing in the water in the rough seas, realized that what they had brought back on board when they had a night of hunting and fishing were coolers full of game, and they needed to get away from even the sunken boat because of shark activity. So they paddled as far as they could, and they got swept out into the open sea. Now, they weren't all that hopeful of what life would bring to them in this moment. And so as they were looking around trying to decide what to do, they saw two lights off in the distance. And they thought that some of them thought they were lights from a boat. So two decided they were going to swim towards the boat and get rescued. Well, they weren't lights at all from a boat. They were lights on top of one of the mountain peaks to warn airplanes not to fly so low. So two were gone, swimming to what they thought was a boat, and then there were six left. And they lasted all night and into the next day, and their inner tubes were starting to deflate, and the life vests were all they had. There was no food, no water. Planes were passing over the head because they knew that Tex and his crew had not reported back in, so they knew they were looking for him, but they were never going to see him in the waves of the ocean. And so there wasn't much to do except call a prayer meeting. And that's what Tex did. And believe it or not, no one objected to having a prayer meeting at this point. So with all hope gone, this group, even though they're self-sufficient and strong and outdoorsy types, they had no place to turn. And they gathered and they prayed as they floated and bobbed up and down. And as it turns out, true story, as they finished praying, Tex saw what looked to be a stick in the water. He thought it might have been a fishing buoy or some sort of marker. And with things not looking so good, they thought, well, if we swim over to that and hold on to it, somebody eventually is going to swing by and check this fishing buoy or whatever this marker is. And they thought, well, we have nothing else to do, so let's go over to that. And as they are going over to that, the stick started moving and started moving pretty fast. And they couldn't figure out what was going on when all of a sudden there was a whoosh and a nuclear submarine surfaced. It kind of surprised them. The hatch opened. They weren't on the deck. They were still in the water, but it whooshed by them, came up, and somebody came out, and they were screaming at this guy over up on the perch up there, and they found them, and they brought them in, and as they dried off and drinking some coffee and warming up, the captain was talking to them, and he said, "Hey, we've been actually sent out to look for you with planes and all sorts of stuff, but even this sub was told to go out and look, and we were using our periscope to look, and we didn't see you at all. We did not see you. But something in that moment, just a little bit ago, told me that I should surface. I can't explain it. I just felt like it was time to bring the submarine up, and I did, and you were there." Now, it's an interesting thing. A boat that sank, 8 men huddled together, out all night, choppy seas, 2 men swim away and never heard from again. And after all of that, they gather to pray. So what does that tell us about prayer? Well, I would say this, is that prayer is an unnatural activity. You know, these self-sufficient men did all these things, and when it was finally to a last resort, they turned to prayer. Now, most of us, I think, were raised in such a way to be self-reliant, to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and that's the way we ought to live. And so prayer is unnatural. But on the other side of that spectrum, there are others in this world who expect others to take care of them and that they should be provided for. And they often come to expect it, and they are often surprised when life doesn't cater to them. But what is surprising about both of these groups is something they have in common. Prayer is reserved for emergencies. For people who live in the fast lane and don't have time to wait at Safeway in the grocery store line, and those who want to be taken care of by someone else, prayer is an embarrassing interruption to life. But here's the thing. When we come to the point when we ask God to help us, because we're out of possibilities, God does something to us and sometimes for us. Now, let me say that again, is that when we finally turn to prayer, God will always do something to us and only occasionally and sometimes do something for us. Because we all know that sometimes prayers are answered with yes, sometimes prayers are answered with no, and sometimes prayers are answered with yes, but not yet. Prayer is an unnatural activity. But yet it is something that we do here every Sunday morning. There's a lot of unnatural things we do here on Sunday morning. We sing songs to God. So unless you teach in a religious grade school, you don't do that during the week. Or unless you have a choir outside of church, you don't do that. A little bit ago, we share the peace of Christ with one another. That's very unnatural. I bet most of you who still go to an office job, I bet you don't go into work in the morning and say, "May the peace of Christ be with you." We only do it here on Sundays. We could go on and on of all the unnatural things that we do on a Sunday morning, but there is a reason for that. And it's more than, well, we've been Lutherans and we've been doing it for 500 years, so why stop now? We're on a good run. It's more than that. We do these things to build intimacy, a closeness with God. Can you imagine the creator of the universe wants to draw us up so close to him that we can live in quiet confidence with him? That's why we do this on Sunday morning. Not to get through 3 hymns and make sure we do communion every other Sunday and we do these things in order at the right time. It's not about that at all. This is all about building an intimacy with God. So much of what we go through in life outside of church always has a little bit of uncertainty to it. We're unsure of ourselves at times. We're not sure how things are going to turn out. And especially those big things, those things that are hard. And God wants us to experience a closeness with Him rather than spending needless time worrying about things that we have no control over. Now remember, we just heard this a little bit ago. Paul writes to this church in Philippi that he started, and he says, hey, everybody, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, or instead, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So to grab onto the life that God wants for us, what does he want us to do but to shed anxiety? Because that's why he says, don't be anxious about anything. The things that we worry about, Paul is saying, instead of worrying about them, instead of having anxiety about them, how about this? We take it to God in prayer. Now, this doesn't mean we live a carefree life, but prayer does help us see, and maybe for the first time, but it'll help you see that there's very little that we have control over in this life. Very little. We think we do, but we don't. See, there's people who think that they control other people and events, and these are the people who end up being the most kind of tense and angry because they're frustrated over the fact that they actually can't control those things and the things that they have planned. And so what do they resort to but bullying and being mean because they actually can't control the things they thought they could? Instead, we can shed anxiety by prayer. Because we do have very little control about anything, and that doesn't mean not caring, but it's instead letting God be in charge of things. We should let God be in charge of everything because he's the one who is in control. And we're told, oh, that we are to pray, that is, talk to God, that we are to petition, that is, to ask. And we do this by offering thanks. How about that? We even get a model of what to do, to talk, to petition or ask, and to give thanks. And what do we bring to God in our petitions or in our requests is the thing that concerns us the most in our life. And it's not a spiritual grocery list of things that we bring to God. We go to Jesus because he loves us so much and wants what's best for us, right? But we're not engaging in small talk. I mean, we don't, you know, hey, God, how's the weather up in heaven? It's not that kind of stuff. What we are doing in the act of prayer, even if we don't say it in our prayer, is we're engaging God to be in our life a little bit more. Even if we don't even ask for that, that is exactly what we're doing so that God may change us. And you say, well, how does God change us in prayer? Well, it depends on your prayer, really. To find comfort, for some of us to find victory over something, to be forgiven, to be loved, to have more of his presence, wisdom to make the right decisions. It's not idle chatter. It is the conversation that leads to God changing us. And the funny thing is if we make time for prayer, we might find something we actually could need a little bit more of in our life. Now, here's the thing. If we cultivate a prayer life where our hearts are open to God, this is the promise that is associated with cultivating a life of prayer. Comes right after what I just read to you about prayer and petition and not having anxiety. So in other words, if you pray, the peace of God, which passes or transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What I find fascinating about this verse is that pastors and others have used this like a punchline without ever telling the joke. Can you imagine just telling jokes all the time and all you give is the punchline but not the setup for the joke? Wouldn't make any sense. I've seen pastors use this as a blessing, but it's not a blessing. It is a promise based on prayer. When we pray, the promise is we will find peace. Not like I found a penny on the sidewalk kind of thing. It's given. Peace is given when we pray. Now, this is where it gets a little fuzzy, though. How do you define that? Because this is all about a feeling, an intuition, an experience. When we pray, God gives us this peace, but it is based on an intimate connection with God in the same way that we find that intimacy when we come to the communion rail. I mean, ask anybody who's ever faced some hard times in their life. They say it's never easy, but when they brought it to God in prayer, it's not like the situation necessarily changed so much as God changed them. I mean, I've heard it. People say, I've said it, I can't explain it. I felt like God was with me, and I felt like God was going to watch over me. Or that thing I was struggling with was still there, but I felt a comfort and peace I've never felt before. God asks us to take all those things and bring them to Him, rather than worry about them or spend needless energy on something we cannot change, that God says, bring that to me, and in return, I will give you peace to go through that thing. I mean, why wouldn't we want to hand over to God all the things that weigh us down, especially when there is a promised replacement of peace that's better than the worry by far? So here's the equation. We pray, we receive the peace of God. And what is this peace? It transcends, means to surpass, it outdoes, it goes far beyond anything that we could understand or experience. Paul is telling us that God's peace is better than anything else that we might possibly have in our hearts and minds. That we should trade whatever we have for this because this is better and it will guard us from anxiety. Now, here's the hard part of this. Spiritual growth, most of the time in our lives, happens in baby steps. We all want a moment like Saul, who's knocked off his horse, or Paul, and he's blinded and Jesus speaks to him. We all want a moment like that where it's just crystal clear and boom. But most of the time, spiritual growth happens in baby steps. So how do I apply that? The more we pray, the more we will experience peace. So in other words, it's not boom and it's done. It's more like stepping into it. Because the more we surrender control of our lives over to God, the closer we are to God. The closer we are to God, the more peace we will experience in our lives. But it's steps in cultivating that prayer life. Now, I'm not telling you that one prayer won't give you the peace that you need. But if you can have a little peace, why not trade that for a lot of peace in our lives? Let me finish with a poem by a guy named Brad Curtis. He's a cowboy poet. And this gets to the point about why wouldn't we want more of what God offers. So here we go. Cowboy poetry by Brad Curtis. Jake the rancher went one day to fix a distant fence. The wind was cold and gusty, and the clouds rolled gray and dense. As he pounded the last staple in and gathered tools to go, the temperature had fallen, the wind and snow began to blow. When he finally reached his pickup, he felt a heavy heart. From the sound of the ignition, he knew it would not start. So Jake did what most of us would do if we had been there. He humbly bowed his balding head and sent aloft a prayer. As he turned the key for the last time, he softly cursed his truck. They found him 3 days later, frozen stiff in that old truck. Now, Jake had been around in life and had done his share of roaming, but when he saw heaven, he was shocked. He said, "It looks just like Wyoming." Of all the saints in heaven, his favorite was St. Peter. Now, this line ain't needed, but it helps with rhyme and meter. So they sat and talked a minute or two, or maybe it was three. Nobody was keeping score. In heaven, time is free. "I've always heard," Jake said to Pete, "that God will answer prayer. But one time I asked for help, well, he plain just wasn't there. Does God answer prayers of some and ignore the prayers of others? That don't exactly square. I know that all men are brothers. Or does he randomly reply without good rhyme or reason? Maybe it's the time of day, the weather, or the season. Now, I ain't trying to act smart. It's just the way I feel. And I was wondering, could you tell me what the heck is the deal?" Peter listened patiently, and when Jake was done, there were smiles of recognition, and he said, "So you're the one. That day your truck, it wouldn't start, and you sent a prayer a-flying. You gave us all a real bad time with hundreds of us trying. 1,000 angels rushed to check the status of your file. But you know, Jake, we hadn't heard from you in quite a long while. And though all prayers are answered, and God ain't got no quota, he didn't recognize your voice and started a truck in Minnesota." Now, here's the deal. Don't read too deep into the theology of that poem, okay? I don't need to be brought up on heresy charges, okay? But the point of the poem is this. We achieve peace of mind when we spend time talking to our oldest and dearest friend, Jesus. Yeah, the poem isn't all that theological, but the point is made. Stay in touch, because the more you do, the more peace you will find in your life. Amen.